We're going to read from God's Word from 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to continue from where we left off this morning, but we will read from verse 1 down to verse 14, but we're going to look at the last seven verses. If you weren't out this morning, we looked at the first seven verses this morning. But let's read God's Word together. 2 Timothy chapter 1, reading from verse 1. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I remembered of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee to remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partakers in the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and has called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he's given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and have brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles. For which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words, which has been heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good things which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. We finish there at verse 14. Last words are usually the most important words anybody has to say. As we saw this morning, Paul writes this letter to Timothy. It's the last letter that he writes, it's the last words that he has to say. And as mentioned this morning, the words are written with passion, with zeal, from a heart of love to a spiritual son. He wants Timothy to go on serving the Lord. The phrase that we used this morning, and we're going to use it again tonight, his desire for Timothy is that Timothy would be guarded by the gospel, and that he would go on as a pastor to therefore guard the gospel and pass on to other people that he comes in contact with. And that's Paul's fervent desire for him. Guarded by the gospel, guarding the gospel. I mean, Paul writes these words from a prison cell. He is waiting his execution. And as he writes these words, his passion desire, verse 14, is that Timothy would follow the pattern of sound words that you've heard from me in faith and love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells within you. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Tonight as we look at this passage together, those last seven verses we read together from verse 7 down to verse 14, I want to, if you like, to run through these verses four times, if time permits us. If not, we'll do three times. We'll see how our time goes. But all being well, four times to run through these verses. As we do so, we're going to look at them in just a slightly different way each time and build up this picture of what Paul is saying to Timothy. We're going to look at the problems that Paul foresees, first of all. Then we're going on from there to look at the reality of the gospel and what the gospel is, as Paul explains it here in this passage. From there, we're going to look at the extent of the gospel, which is an eternal thing. And then, if time permits, we'll finish off by saying what it means to guard the gospel. That's where we're going tonight. And I want to bring you, first of all, to see the problem that Paul sees as he looks at Timothy and he looks at the world around him in his day. It's really a threefold problem. The first element of the problem is that, as he said to Timothy, Timothy, we don't share this gospel message in a supportive environment. In fact, he knows that it's shared in a very hostile environment. And therefore, he begins and he says to Timothy in verse 8, he says, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be partakers in the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God. It is not a supportive environment for preaching for Paul. I mean, he knows that full well. As we said this morning, this is the second time in a Roman prison. And as Timothy begins to preach and has been preaching and continues on to pastor a church, he's going to discover that there is no support for this gospel. He's going to wrestle with the world around him. He's going to wrestle with the enemy, Satan. He's going to wrestle with his own evil desires and sinful fleshly desires. He's going to have this threefold battle raging on as he shares the gospel. That's the environment that Timothy is going to preach in. And as we look at it in Paul's day and we see that going on in his day and the issues there, we don't have to look too far away to look at the problems in our own day, in our own land. And the reality, without going into details, is that we do not share the gospel in a supportive environment. That's problem number one. Problem number two is that we don't like suffering. We don't like suffering. I mean, our natural tendency is to run from pain, to avoid confrontation. I mean, one of my favorite verses in the Bible is 1 Timothy 2, verse 2. Lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. I mean, that's what we want, a peaceful and quiet life. And while we must not go out of our way to cause confrontation, the reality is that the gospel does cause annoyance. It does lead to confrontation. The word of God does put people's backs up and say, why we don't want to go out and to make waves for the sake of making waves, we must stand in the truth of God's word. I mean, Paul says in this passage, he says, I will suffer for the gospel. And says, Timothy, so will you. You will have to. But please note, when we talk about suffering for the gospel, let's understand what that truly means. One commentator, as he writes in this passage, he says, sometimes within Christian churches, we can misunderstand persecution and suffering for the gospel. Sometimes we're not suffering for the gospel at all. I mean, there are things that come into lives, trouble and pain that comes into life, that is just because of the sinful world that we live in. It's not persecution. Also, the commentator goes on to say, sometimes we suffer and think that we are persecuted, not because of the gospel, but because, well, we're just annoying people, the way he puts it. So we've got to be careful here. What we understand is a suffering for the gospel. And yet we will suffer. Yes, we will have to take our stand. And Paul, as he writes to Timothy, says, Timothy, there'll be suffering because you preach the truth of God's word. That's problem number two. Problem number one, we don't share it in a supportive environment. Problem number two, well, we don't like suffering. Problem number three, as you read through this passage, is that as we go through life, sadly, sometimes as Christians, we can lose some of the passion for God. We can grow cold in our faith. And that's what we looked at this morning, touched this morning. That's really where the passage is going. And that's one of the main reasons that Paul writes. because he has seen people who worked with him growing cold in their faith. And he looks at Timothy's life and he says, Timothy, I detect fear in your life. I detect, verse 8, that you're ashamed of the gospel. I detect this kind of apathy to God and to the gospel. I want you to fan into flames. We saw this morning, verse 7, verse 6, fan into flames the gift that God has already placed in you. And there is this tendency. Andrew Bonner, the pastor in Scotland for 54 years, good friend of Mary McShane, the very beginning of his ministry, an elder pastor said to him, he says, remember, it's a remarkable thing that very few ministers keep up to the end the gospel age that was in their spirit at the beginning. Don Carson, as he reflects on 35 plus years of Bible teaching, he says, what I've learned over these years is that people will not learn everything that I teach them, but they will only learn what I am excited about. And then he adds, that would better be the gospel. And there's this tendency that we lose something of this passion with busyness of life, with everything that happens in our life, with all the struggles that we face, with just trying to make ends meet, with all the pressures of life, that something of the passion for God and for the gospel can very, very slowly begin to go. Think about it for a moment. You realize that in 3 generations, you can be left with a gospel illiterate family. 3 generations. Grandparents who fail to teach the word of God in the home, and their children stop going to church. What happens to that next generation? Well, they're never taught the things of God at all. And in 3 generations, you have a gospel illiterate family. And that's the challenge of the world that we live in today. And we tell you, Paul's day was no different. There were struggles there, and why Paul writes this. In one sense, nothing really has changed. People are still the same. But that's the problem that Paul sees as he writes to Timothy. A threefold problem when it comes to sharing the gospel. It's not a supportive environment. We don't like to suffer. And with this tendency to lose this passion for God and the gospel. That's why Paul says to Timothy, you be guarded by the gospel. Let the gospel be your focus. Let it be everything to you. For ultimately, it's the only thing that really, truly matters. It's the only thing that is eternal. That's the problem. Let me take you on and look at the passage again and share with you the reality of the gospel here. As Paul writes to Timothy, he urges him to remember this truth. This is not the first time Timothy has heard this. Timothy, remember, he is a pastor. He's been a missionary alongside Paul. He knows that the gospel inside out. Paul's not writing anything new to him, and it's good that we remind ourselves of that. In fact, as you read through the Word of God from Genesis right through to Revelation, as you preach through the Word of God and you study the Word of God, what you discover is that, well, there's this message that just keeps on being reiterated and going over and over and over again. It's the same message, the gospel of God's grace, that has been just through every story, through everything that it done, for all of the teachings, all the letters of Paul, through the gospel itself, the message is proclaimed in a different way, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ to save, the one who died and the one who rose again for us. So, Paul just simply reminding here, and he reminds Timothy that the gospel is the power of God. He said, don't be ashamed. Why? Because it's the power of God. It's the living word of God. It is effective. It is powerful to change life, to save, and to keep us for all eternity. It is a life-changing message from God himself that speaks of God himself, that points us to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. For God is all-powerful. He says, remember that the gospel is the power of God, but he says, also remember that since God called out of sin and saved us through Jesus Christ's death on the cross and gave us the gift of salvation, that we are to continue to live by his grace and his power. This the salvation that we have is a tremendous gift. Paul says it's not by works. It is God's gift towards us. And therefore, if we are to live as a believer, live as someone who is saved by God's grace, we continue to live in the gospel. Horatius Bonner puts it this way: if we are to be holy, we must get to the cross and we must stay there. At the cross, we learn that sin is forgiven. Sinful desires have little power compared to the completed work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's why, in verse 10, Paul says, he says that Jesus has abolished death, which is brilliant. He's abolished death, and that's incredible. But it gets better as you read on. Not only has he abolished death, you discover that the death that he has abolished is our death. He died in our place that we may have life. So that the death that's been abolished is my death, it's your death. And what we have in Christ is spiritual life. And spiritual life is eternal life. And we rejoice in the fact that death's abolished and that my death, your death has been abolished. We discover that it gets even better than that, because this abolishment means that we have immortality, incorruptible, eternal life, which means that we have this glorious promise that we will be redeemed, cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we will spend eternity with Jesus when we turn our faith to him and we repent of our sin. We who were dead and corrupt and mortal and destined for hell are raised to spiritual life, eternal life, by a powerful, living Savior, Jesus Christ. The wrath of God removed. We are forgiven. The old sinful nature replaced with a new righteousness that is, again, is God's gift to us through Jesus Christ. Therefore, Paul can say, I am not ashamed of Jesus Christ. To summarize and put it on my own words, verse 12 says, I am not ashamed of Jesus. I know Jesus. I have a relationship with God through Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I am convinced that Jesus will therefore guard the gospel in me. And I am convinced that the only place to stay is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And therefore, what we have here, as you begin to see the reality of the gospel, is that, well, as Paul writes to Timothy, and Timothy begins to think it through in his own mind and his own heart, well, the gospel is there for tasting the bitterness and the horror of judgment and hell and the wrath of God. As we read the word of God and begin to realize our sinful nature, and as we begin to recognize the danger that we're in, well, where do we turn? Well, we can only turn to one person, the one who's abolished death, and that is Jesus Christ. So we turn to him, we cry out to him in repentance, and in repenting, we feel the weight of godly sorrow, truly knowing that the pain that our sin has caused God. And then, as we're cleansed, we taste and we see the beauty of salvation from Jesus Christ, the Savior who cleanses us. We know him. We have a living relationship with him. And he dwells in us through his Holy Spirit. Such is the mighty, all-powerful work of God. So the reality of the gospel in Timothy's life can be the reality of the gospel in your life tonight. But also, let me take you through these verses one more time, third time, that you may see the extent of the gospel. You know, as you read these verses, you see that there's a fivefold extent to this gospel that we have here. It is tremendous as you read it. We begin verse 9. The gospel, well, it is from eternity past. I mean, before this world began, it was in the heart of God to save you, to save me. In eternity past, God planned to send Jesus. His goal was to send Jesus to be the Savior of your soul and my soul. So in eternity past, the gospel begins. Then, secondly, the gospel is applied to our life by faith in Jesus Christ alone. As we repent and we believe and we cry out for salvation, recognizing our sin and recognizing Jesus Christ as the only Savior, the one who died and the one who rose again. And so, in that moment, if you're a Christian, you look back at that time when you trusted Christ as Savior, the gospel was applied to your life by faith as you repented and turned to Jesus. If you're not saved tonight, if you turn to Christ as Savior, what Jesus did for you on the cross will be applied to your life tonight as you turn to Christ for salvation. That gospel who began eternity past, applied to your life by faith today as you believe. The third part of the gospel and the extent of the gospel, it's also therefore applied to your life daily. Every single day, as a believer, the gospel is applied to your life. And so you begin to wonder, you know, if you're not saved tonight, think, can I stay a Christian? Can I wake up tomorrow morning if I trust Jesus Christ tonight and still be a Christian tomorrow morning? Well, the answer is, well, you don't keep anything. It's God who keeps you. You're guarded by the gospel. You are kept by Jesus Christ for God. He does the work of salvation. He does the work of keeping you. And every day you live for Jesus by the gospel, by the grace of God. As D.L. Moody puts it, a man has no more supply of grace for the future than he has the ability to eat enough food today to last him for 6 months, nor sufficient inhaling of air into his lungs in one breath that would sustain his life for a week. But he says, we are permitted to draw upon God's store of grace from day to day as we need it. And a believer applies the gospel to his life daily. Daily repenting, praying for strength, seeking God's grace, acting in God's grace, and then giving God thanks and praise for the help that he's given for that day. And so the gospel, it is huge. It is, the extent is vast. Before the foundation of this world, eternity past, it began. It's applied to your life by faith and salvation. It's applied to your life every single day as you live as a believer. Fourthly, the gospel also is the power of God to keep you for all of eternity. That's Paul's words here in verse 12. He says, I know, I've believed, I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And for all of eternity, you will be kept by God because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Rabbi Zachariah tells the story of a man he knew. A man was in a communist country, and he was taken and thrown into prison for his faith. He spent 2 years in total in that prison, and for that first year they tried to break him. He was a very intelligent young man, and he used to read in many different languages, but one of the things was that they wouldn't give him anything except for communist material to read. And there he was, trying to brainwash him day after day after day. And that young man tells the story of how one day he woke up, and a year passed by, and he was despairing. He'd been praying that God would strengthen him and help him. And this day he woke up and he says, God, this is the last day I'm ever going to pray to you. I've had enough. I'm not even sure you're there anymore. You haven't answered my prayers for this past year. I've had enough. That day he was assigned to work in the latrines. The toilets were just simply holes in the ground. And his job was a pretty disgusting job. To take all the used toilet and paper and to dispose of it and clean up around the place. And as he did his job, he noticed on some toilet paper there were some words written in English. He hadn't been allowed to read any English for over a year. And so he washed the paper off so nobody saw it and put it in his pocket. He was delighted that he had something else to read apart from all the communist material that he had. That night, when he got into his bed under the blankets with a little torch, he began to read. And he began to read these words. Who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angel, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8, the end of Romans 8. And he said these words. He says, God would not let me go, not even for one day. What he discovered later on was that the guy in charge of that prison camp where he was held had been given a Bible by a missionary. That officer thought so little of God's word, he'd use it as toilet paper. That young man volunteered to clean the latrines every single day from then on. And every single day he got another piece of God's word. And God sustained him. You see, the gospel is the power of God to keep us for all eternity. And it doesn't stop there. Because what we discover, fifthly, is the gospel will also be our song of joy in eternity. And in eternity we will sing, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Revelation 5, verse 10. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7, he says, in the coming ages he might show us the immeasurable richness of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. What we spend doing our time doing in eternity, we will explore the immeasurable richness, the extent of God's love to us in Christ. We will explore the gospel in all of eternity. And we will be baffled by the extent of God's love. I mean, the infinite love of God will take the full eternity that God has given to us, and we will still be in awe day after day of what God has done for us in the gospel. Such is the extent of the gospel. In eternity past, applied to our life by faith in salvation, applied to our life daily as believers, the power of God to keep us for all of eternity, and it will be our song of exploration of God's grace and riches in eternity. Such is the gospel. As Paul writes to Timothy, he wants Timothy to grasp something of the greatness of this truth. And tonight I would pray that you also would grasp the greatness of this truth. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, my prayer for you tonight is that you would see what God has done for you. You would see that before that this world was made, God's plan for you was your salvation. That he would do his utmost for your salvation in sending his son Jesus to a cross to die in your place. God himself dying for you, a sinful man or woman. That you would see the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as the hope and the certainty and the assurance that with God's Savior, he will also keep you for all of eternity. And you would turn to him, crying out to him, recognizing that there is no greater message in this world. There is nothing more important that you will ever hear during your time in this world. There is nothing else that lasts apart from what we have here. And this truth. No, you can look at jobs, you can look at family, you can look at friends, you can look at everything else in this world. We say all of it fades to nothing. All of it is stripped away. One thing lasts, and that is the work that Jesus Christ will do in your life when you come in faith, repenting, and turning to him. You need to take this message seriously. And as Paul writes to Timothy, his last words to him, Timothy, this message is precious. Let it guard you. Let it keep your life. And it's so precious. Don't let it keep it to yourself. Pass it on to all those around you. Tell others. For they also need to hear the truth of God's word. I mean, Paul has outlined the problems in this passage. Outlined the reality of the gospel. The extent of the gospel. And let me just mention very quickly the fourth thing. What is to guard the gospel? Let me just mention them. Verse 8 to 12, he says, as you guard the gospel, you've got to live the gospel. Enjoy the gospel, enjoy God, and let your life just be marked by it. Verse 13, look at the gospel. You know, understand it. And as you see it, the Lord Jesus Christ, model Jesus Christ for others. Paul says the church in Corinth says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And as you guard the gospel, verse 14, love it and only it. Make sure that is the message that you proclaim. And the only message you can proclaim. Jesus Christ. You see, as we guard the gospel, the reality is this. It is about Jesus Christ alone. Notice verse 12, what Paul says there. He doesn't say that I know what I believe and I'm convinced that I'm right. No, he says this. He says, I know whom I believe, and I am convinced that he is able to guard me and the gospel within me. He points to Jesus Christ. And I would point you to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And as you're saved tonight, I urge you, do the same. Point others to a person, the only person, Jesus Christ, the only Savior. For he alone is able to change lives and to keep you for all of eternity. Tonight, what is your response? Christian, what's your response tonight? My prayer is that God would stir your heart again to see how precious his word is, how precious that this message of salvation is. And he would rekindle that fire of devotion and love for God. Take you back to verse 6. You saw this morning. Pray that God would stir up in you the gift that already is in you. That gift that God has given, that spirit-filled, joyful gospel delight and proclamation. As we saw this morning. And if you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as Savior, please don't leave here without turning to him. The offer of salvation is yours in Christ. Receive him as you repent of your sin, know his cleansing, your life and your heart.